The afternoon, weekdays from 4 to 6 on 990 WDEO.
This is full-time Catholic radio for Southeast Michigan, 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
In one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other. Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
We're American, greatest country on the planet.
America is already gone. We have seen the gloveless preparations.
You can't save America if you won't build the church.
I positively agree with you, sir.
I have a plan that cannot fail.
Pepper.
Build the church, bless the nation.
Let's put it to a vote.
The kingdom of God is not a democracy.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
I relish every moment I have to listen to you now.
I like you already.
My favorite program to be on.
That's such a great question. I'm so glad somebody's asking this.
That's an extremely insightful question, Al.
You see, we're on a mission from God.
Good luck for both of our sakes.
Here we go.
Oh, good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. Thanks for joining me. It's a great time to be Catholic in America. We're going to talk about that very thing today. Let me tell you where we're going. In the second hour of today's program, I want to take some time to talk about the new evangelization. It's been on my mind a great deal lately, and I'll say as bluntly as I can, this is the single most important issue facing American Catholicism. It goes right to the witness of the church and its value to the world. Right now, we're facing a huge problem because a vast number of American Catholics, and all the surveys show this, I'm not judging anybody's heart, the surveys show this, vast number of American Catholics do not take seriously their discipleship. They have not been taught. And in fact, we can blame whoever we want to blame on this. It makes for an interesting discussion. I'm not going to do that today. I'm just going to acknowledge the obvious. It's the elephant in the room, right? That American Catholicism is filled with those who even show up at Mass on a fairly regular basis who have been sacramentalized but not evangelized. In some cases, people have even been catechized and not evangelized, but that begins to get a little difficult. We have a problem. We have a huge problem here because the world is supposed to look upon the church and see a community that makes credible Jesus' claim that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If the church doesn't look different than any other human institution, then the world has no reason to believe. Jesus said, Father, make my disciples one as you and I are one so that the world might believe. You see, the world has the right to judge whether Jesus' teaching is true by the degree of love and unity that they witness on the part of his disciples. That's what Jesus said it was about. The church is meant to bring credit to the kingdom of God, to make plausible a kingdom in which the idols of sex, money, and power, race, and class are all abolished. And people live as brothers and sisters in a great kingdom in which Jesus, of course, is the presiding king. That's a real world. That's an alternate society. That's a city. That's the city on a hill, by the way, not the United States. The church is the city on a hill. It's the holy nation, the royal priesthood, the chosen people. It is the pilot plant of the new humanity. It is the window on eternity. It is the one place, the normal place, that people are supposed to look to know Christ. Jesus says, he who sees has seen me has seen the Father. Well, there's a sense in which we should be able to say, he who has seen Christ's body, the church, has seen Christ. We'll talk about that in the second hour. In the first hour, we'll talk to Anna Scharfenberg. Her son, Jonathan, was killed in a car accident just a few years ago, just after he graduated from Ave Maria University. He was involved in Students for Life of America. Outstanding, robust, vivacious leadership, leading young man. We're going to talk about his life. We're talking about the loss of a child. We're going to talk about the scholarship fund that's been established in his name. And that will give us an opportunity to think again about what it what it means to live faithfully as a Christian in this world. All that's coming up in this hour of Crest in the Afternoon. But what we want to also do right now is make sure you get the news headlines with Nick Tom.
Thank you very much. I'll welcome everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, March 24th. It is the Feast of St. Catherine of Genoa, and today's news is brought to you in part by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. It is believed that Malaysia Airlines Flight 370 crashed into the Indian Ocean, leaving no survivors. Malaysia's Prime Minister said today new satellite data indicates the flight's last known position was well off the western coast of Australia. He called it a remote location that's far from any possible landing sites. He added that the families of the more than 200 people on board have been notified. The flight vanished more than 2 weeks ago after takeoff from Kuala Lumpur en route to Beijing. All Ukrainian military personnel are being ordered to leave Crimea. Ukraine's acting president told Parliament that the order was being given today due to the threat to the health and safety of military personnel and their families. The move comes after pro-Russian forces seized a Ukrainian marine base using stun grenades and gunfire earlier today. The Ukrainian government will also evacuate these soldiers' families as part of the order. Pope Francis pleaded with mafia members to, quote, convert yourselves and stop perpetrating evil, end quote, as he met Friday with the families of mafia victims. He reminded criminals that whatever riches they gain by violence, quote, you cannot bring them up with you to the next life. He continued, quote, you still have time so as to not end up in hell, and that is what is waiting for you if you continue on this path, end quote. Over 100 people are reported missing after a massive mudslide about 50 miles northeast of Seattle. At least 6 homes were destroyed by the slide Saturday morning. 8 people are confirmed dead. Rescue workers are doing the best they can to search for more people, but the ground is still very unstable. Some rescuers had to be rescued themselves from thick mud. Snohomish County Fire Chief Travis Hotz said the situation is very grim, but he still hopes to find people who still may be alive. Hundreds of members of the Muslim Brotherhood have a date with the executioner. An Egyptian court today sentenced 529 Brotherhood members to die for murder and other charges. It's the biggest mass death sentence in Egypt's modern history. Most of the defendants were arrested last summer during violent confrontations between Egyptian security forces and supporters of the deposed former president Mohamed Morsi. The condemned men can appeal their guilty verdicts and sentences. And now your fascinating fact for the day. The penguin is the only bird that can swim but not fly. It is also the only bird that walks upright. Reporting for Ave Maria Radio News, I'm Nick Tom.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. John Scharfenberger, a staff member for Students for Life of America and a graduate of Ave Maria University, passed away in 2010 after complications suffered after a tragic automobile accident that also claimed the lives of Courtney Blythe Gordon and her unborn baby Sophie. They were driving back from the Students for Life of America Georgia conference when their vehicle was struck by another head-on in a massive collision. The driver of the other vehicle was reportedly speeding and passing cars in a two-lane road. Gordon and her unborn child, Sophie, were immediately killed upon impact, and John was in critical condition following the accident. We're joined right now by John's mother, Anna, to discuss her son and the scholarship dinner that's been founded in his honor. And Anna, good to have you back. Thank you.
Thank you so much for having me back. I really appreciate it, and it's good to be able to talk again at the Founders Dinner about this important memorial scholarship. It has helped so many children, so many young people that have gone to Ave. So it's a wonderful and grace-filled opportunity. Thank you.
Well, tell me about the circumstances surrounding John's death. I gave a very brief overview there, but are there other elements to the story that you want to share?
After the initial impact, he he struggled for 10 days. And so that was, for me, you know, the 10 days of hell on earth truly was, just to watch your own child dying. But that I've come to absorb that, and for the past 2.5 years since John died, I really understood how Mother Mary stood at the bottom of the cross and watched her son.
Yeah.
And it's very deep, and it's very deep. And being in Lent, it really just makes it, every Lent makes it deeper and deeper. And you don't wish this on anyone,
right?
And it is an exclusive club that nobody wants to join,
right?
But our faith tells us to look at it through the heavenly lenses, and that has become the grace-filled and the awesome place, that deep, awesome place that that one can find, a grieving parent can find themselves in, looking through the lenses of heaven.
Hmm. Well,
so,
it's been a few years now since John's passing. How do you look upon his passing, or his life and passing, differently today than you did back in 2010?
I think a lot of grieving parents would agree that the second year is often harder than the first.
Really?
I always say the first year God gives you, he gives you an anesthetic,
mm-hmm.
enough to get you through the wake, the funeral, and that first year. And then suddenly it's, once the first year is over, the second year rolls around and everything sinks in. And that anesthetic has worn off a little bit off, and you realize, on earth you're not going to have him back. You're going to have your child back. And so the second year is harder than the first. And that was something I discovered. But after talking to a lot of grieving parents, I understood that's very common. And it really is the most difficult cross that I think one has to carry. So, but it helped when you go through the grieving to have something like a memorial for your child, because then his memory will live on, and to be able to help other people, that makes it worthwhile. That makes it worthwhile. And every grieving parent, I tell them, you know, that's, and most people do this, they always do it in memory of their child,
mm-hmm.
in memory of a loved one. And it really does help the reconstruction, the rebuilding. And grief is a little bit like death and resurrection. You know, in order to grieve healthy, you mustn't be afraid to go into the death. And the death of a child destroys your world as you know it. And we have so many tragedies every single day.
Mm-hmm.
And there's but you need to go into that darkness, and for Jesus to bring light into the darkness for you, and you're able to move forward and start rebuilding. It's like death before the resurrection. Is, you know, it's like Good Friday before Easter Sunday.
He was an enthusiastic advocate for the unborn, and tell me a little bit about his upbringing. I mean, it sounds like you have a family that was enthusiastic about the faith and really took the faith seriously. Did he gravitate naturally to the church?
Yes, John. In fact, when he was 14, he told me he was discerning the priesthood. So that was one of the reasons why we chose Ave Maria.
Oh, that's right, yeah.
For the formation. He was definitely deserting the priesthood. We're a strong Catholic family. In fact, his uncle will be ordained and installed as Bishop of Albany on the same day as the scholarship dinner on April 10th.
Oh, now this is that's marvelous.
That,
this is Monsignor Edward Scharpenberger.
That's correct.
Who's going to be Pope Francis just selected him to be the 10th bishop of the Roman Catholic Diocese of Albany.
Yes, that's correct.
That's marvelous. Did he have a close relationship with John?
Yeah, he's our priest in the family. Yes, absolutely. In fact, both his uncles, my other brother-in-law, was married to my husband's sister. He's a deacon, and so Deacon Paul Sheftuck had given John the breviary, the liturgy of the hours, and he started praying the morning and evening prayers and night prayers, and he's been doing that since he was 14 years old. And in fact, all his friends have told me that he carry, the breviary is always with him. And during his 4 years at Ave, they all did, his household, they did night prayers together. And I still have that breviary, and I use it now. And, and there's the connection always.
That's beautiful.
And it is truly. So I have his breviary, and it's a well-worn one. In fact, so well-worn that he duct tapes it. his uncles have been super supportive of him, and as a whole family, we are very strong in our faith. So it has definitely helped.
The death of a child puts unique strains on relationships, families, marriages. Were there unexpected strains that showed up in your family as a result of John's passing?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I don't think any family can say there was nothing. The death of a child is absolutely earth-shattering.
Right.
It is mind-blowing. It destroys your life as you know it. And what you need to do is rebuild. And with our particular situation, I think a lot of people in the family, they were afraid to talk about it and to mention his name. And so that to really grieve healthy, you've got to bring your loved one into the conversation.
Okay.
And that was one of the reasons, definitely, that you have to keep talking about your loved one.
Okay. Anna, hold it there. We'll come back on the other side of the break and continue conversation. My guest, Anna Scharpenberger, mother of John Scharpenberger, who a staff member for Students for Life of America, was killed in an auto accident. We'll have more coming up.
Dr. Suhail Mati practices the art of dentistry at Advanced Dentistry Center.
We're more than just a general dentistry. Imagine fixing cavities without a numbing shot. We can do that.
Dr. Mati graduated from the prestigious Tufts University and is expanding his practice, opening opportunities for you and your family, even with Saturday hours. Conveniently located at 13 Mile and Telegraph. Call 248-594-9592 or click AdvancedDentistryCenter.com.
Hi, Tom Lowy here, Development Director for Ave Maria Radio. Our Spring Drive is April 7th through the 11th this year. That's the week before Holy Week, and we really need volunteers to make this drive successful. If you can spare a couple of hours during any of the days of the drive, that's April 7th through the 11th, give us a call at 877-288-1077 or email our volunteer director, Cheryl, by going to volunteer@AveMariaRadio.net.
Cresta in the Afternoon is brought to you in part by CatholicBusinessPages.com, your national and local online business directory, connecting Christian business professionals with Catholic consumers. Advertisers have taken a stand to support Christian family values in the marketplace. It's important to support businesses that embrace life and promote the gospel of Christ. And at CatholicBusinessPages.com, business professionals have taken that stand. CatholicBusinessPages.com, a great place to get connected.
Hi, I'm Vanessa Dunha-Garmo, co-publisher and editor-in-chief of the Chaldean News. It's a news magazine for the Chaldean community, about the Chaldean community, and for anyone who wants to engage the Chaldean community. As Christians from Iraq, Chaldeans are proud supporters of Ave Maria Catholic Radio. We invest many hours into this monthly news magazine to keep you invested in the community. You can subscribe or advertise today. Contact us at www.chaldeannews.com. Find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter.
Fully Alive. Reflections on the scripture readings of today's Mass with Father Pat Egan, chaplain of Ave Maria Radio.
When we celebrate Jesus' resurrection at Easter, we'll renew our baptismal vows to follow him. And we use this season of Lent to prepare for this by rooting out the bad habits that prevent us following him through prayer, fasting, and sharing our goods with the poor. In the Gospel reading today, we hear about strong faith, real faith, expectant faith. Is your faith like that? I hope so. Do you have strong expectant faith like the man we hear about? As you listen, ask God to strengthen your faith. A Capernaum official had a sick son, and when he heard that Jesus had arrived, he begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus questions him to test his faith, saying, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." But the official said to him, "Sir, come down before he dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." He believed him and went on his way. His others met him and said that his son was living. So he asked him when he began to mend, and he said, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." And the father knew that was when Jesus said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. Now that synagogue official had sincere faith. He believed what Jesus told him and acted on it. Is your faith like that? I hope so. Do you believe, really believe in God's promises? Ask him to strengthen your faith. Ask for that right now. I'm Father Pat Egan, chaplain to Ave Maria Radio, commenting on the readings read today at Mass. You can reach on 734-930-3257. And remember, inspired by the Word of God, you can be more fully alive.
With me, Anna Scharfenberger. She is the mother of John Scharfenberger, a staff member for Students for Life of America and a graduate of Ave Maria University who passed away after complications suffered in an automobile accident. Other lives were claimed in that accident, and John and his friends were traveling back from a Students for Life of America Georgia conference when their vehicle was struck by another in a head-on massive collision. And we've been talking a little bit about the unique strains that the death of a child puts upon a family, and also about who John was, his upbringing, his experience at Ave Maria University, and about the scholarship dinner that we're going to talk about a little bit later as we go along here. When did you decide, Anna, to establish a scholarship fund? How did that come about?
That came about in 2012. Some of his friends, wanted me to speak to his friends, and it just kind of evolved. And I always say, the Holy Spirit just takes you, and it evolved into wanting to do something for other people with his memory.
Mm-hmm.
So, and it started in 2012, mm-hmm. And then the founders, a lot of the founders knew John. He speak at their founders meetings on pro-life, and so a lot of the founders knew John. So it was just beautiful meeting a lot of the founders that knew John, and just going over to Ave Maria and just being there and talking about him after he died, and it was just this grace-filled moment that it was decided that we should have a scholarship in his memory, and that was how it was born.
Now tell me about the dinner. It's coming up, right?
Yes.
Okay.
It's on Thursday, April 10th.
April 10th.
And,
okay.
Yeah, and it'll be in the La Playa Golf and Beach Resort in Naples. Mr. Monahan will be there, so it's President Tui, and Mr. Gable from the Baron Collier Companies will be there too. So it's a really great opportunity, great evening to get together and just hear how Ave Maria is doing from different perspectives. And there will be a mass celebrated by Father Cooney, which is at 4:30, and then the reception to follow after that. So it really is a wonderful opportunity to, not only give and donate to a worthy cause, but just to get together with, like-minded people and to hear how Ave Maria is doing.
Yeah.
And it really is a great opportunity, so I'm happy to go to be there to meet everybody again. It's an awesome, to be able to see everyone again, too.
Sure. John enjoyed his time there, didn't he?
He loved his 4 years there, loved it. And he really grew into the person that he became. And I'd say this is why the scholarship was founded for Ave Maria University, because I believe we really need Ave Maria University to be that beacon of light, because the students there, they're formed in Christ. And, they're taught by awesome professors there. Mm-hmm. I mean, the faculty is just fantastic.
It is.
And my daughter graduated from there, John's sister, and just talking to her, she's 22 now. And I'm like, goodness me, when I was 22, I didn't know anything. I was still in La La Land,
Yeah.
And she has just wonderful perspective and how she's been able to deal with her brother's death. And,
mm-hmm.
and it's pretty awesome listening to her talk about the perspective from the perspective of heaven. And I'm like, wow. And just meeting John's friends. And many of his friends, there are actually quite a few of them. We went to one of his friends that graduated to his first vows a couple of years ago. He joined the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. Just amazing. And just wonderful, wonderful young people, and quite a few of them wanted to go on. Lauren Enrique, she was with John as vice president for the Pro-Life, Students for Life, at Ave, and she's just a wonderful example of a beautiful marriage, and now, she just has her second baby, and, it's just beautiful to see this, and this is what we need, and this is why the scholarship is great, because I know it's helped so many young people. I know, because I received a letter from one of them from last summer, and it's just wonderful to hear. And it's like, this is what it's about. This is the way our Lord would want for us to suffer with our suffering, to make good of it.
Yes. Yes.
Instead of our suffering.
You said something earlier, Anna, that I wanted to go back and explore a bit, and that is that, after the death of a loved one like this, especially someone who's cut down in the, in his the prime when he's just launching into the world, and he has so much obvious potential. Some people have a tendency to just. It's such a horrific thing that they don't want to talk. They don't want to mention his name. They basically kind of want to turn away. And
right.
You mentioned earlier that it's important not to do that, but to
correct.
Continue to speak comfortably and transparently about your love and your feelings for him. Do people turn, I'm just wondering from your observations, do people tend to turn away because they themselves are uncomfortable, fearful, or do they think they're making you uncomfortable?
I think it's a little bit of both, Al. I think it's a little bit of both because death is such a taboo. Nobody wants to talk about death. And they don't want to mention his name in case they're going to make me cry.
Yes.
But then I look at them and I say, listen, I cry every day. you will make me much more sad if you don't mention his name, because then it would mean signify to me that you've forgotten him.
Mm-hmm.
And how can you forget the child that you gave birth to? So John is constantly with me in my head. The moment I get up, to the moment I go to sleep, it's so much more healthy for the people, for your family, for your relatives and your friends to be able to talk about John, about your loved one, as if they're, you know, as if they're alive, and they are, Al. That's what our faith tells us.
That's right.
That our loved ones, John is more alive than you and me right now.
That is right.
He's with God.
Yes.
So we are. We just are not able to see them because there is an invisible and there is a visible world.
Right.
And unfortunately, there's this thin line that divides between the two. But he's more alive. And so to be able to talk about your loved one with other people is so important. It's so healthy. And that's what healthy grieving is about. Because your loved one is never forgotten.
Yeah.
Your loved one is never forgotten, so you must talk about him and mention in our family, for instance. I mean, we talk about John, and we say this crazy thing. Remember when John did something really stupid, and we would all burst out laughing, right? And so our family, in fact, Kim, my daughter, she mentioned, you know, because I remember John used to hate this movie, you know, and it's like, you know, it was just like, that's wonderful.
That's
wonderful. It's so healthy. It's so healthy. And if that's the one advice I can tell people, please, please talk about your loved one.
So
please,
they're here.
They're alive.
Don't forget them. Don't put them in the background. Don't, quote, get
exactly
on with your life in that sense.
Exactly, Al. Yeah. Exactly. Precisely. And I've been told, you know, to just move on.
Yeah.
That's not possible.
Yeah.
You don't move on. You move forward. You integrate.
Yeah.
This new relationship. It's a relationship. That relationship hasn't died.
Right.
Because love does not die.
Yes, his physical presence has been taken from you for a time. But,
exactly.
But he's still there. It's almost as though he has traveled to a distant shore.
Precisely.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's called heaven.
That's right.
So, yes. I mean, it doesn't take away the pain, and I'm not minimizing the pain.
Right.
But to be able to look at it from the perspective of heaven, it's so much more healthier and so much more full of hope. And, you know, and hope is definitely one of our theological virtues, you know, that we must hold on to. You know,
yes.
Faith, hope, and love. And love is stronger than death.
Now, when you think of his life, do you see that he fulfilled the purpose for which he was created, or do you regard his life as having been cut down prematurely?
I think that's an answer that God can only answer.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah,
you know.
Fair enough.
Because I believe that he did everything that was right as far as his faith, his relationship with God.
Yeah.
And just reading through his journal, how he really wanted to live that devout life, how he wanted to just be for God, and how he just wanted to please God, and how, you know, it's just beautiful. And I believe that he did fulfill whatever that, you know, that he his purpose, just the relationship that he has with God while he was here on earth, makes me think that. So but you know, you can't answer that. Only God has the answer to that. And we just do our best with our children. And, you know, to train them in the way of the Lord, and that's all we can do.
Well, it sounds as though you've done a remarkable job and continue to do a remarkable job with your family and bearing witness. Tell us again about the dinner that's coming up on April 10th,
sure,
and if
sure
people can participate in it. Where do they get more
Absolutely
information?
Absolutely. Okay, you need to call Sydney McManus, and I'll give you the phone number.
Okay.
It's 239-250-3537.
Okay.
Yeah. And just call her and she'll give you more information and she can get you, the ticket over the phone. You can just buy the ticket over the phone. And it really truly is an awesome evening. The last time we did this, there was over 200 people that came. It was just
wow,
a wonderful evening. And so please join us. It is definitely a worthy cause. You'll be helping so many young people in John's memory, and it's just awesome.
Very good. Anna, thank you much for joining me again, and I always love talking to you and hearing about John and really how your family has helped dealt with his passing so in such a healthy manner. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Al. Thank you. God bless.
For more information, call 239-250-3537. That's 239-250-3537.
Forty-one years ago, this January 22nd, the U.S. Supreme Court decided Roe v. Wade, declaring that an unborn child was not a legal person and thus possessed no rights under our Constitution, including the most fundamental, the right to life. The High Court further declared that it was a constitutional right to kill an unborn child by abortion. And contrary to popular myth, this right extends to all 9 months of pregnancy and can be exercised for any reason whatsoever, including convenience. As a result, since Roe v. Wade, more than 57 million innocent children have been killed by abortion. This is a national tragedy. Indeed, this fateful decision and its consequences continue to tear at the soul of America. We know in our collective heart as Americans that killing an innocent unborn child, the most vulnerable in our society, is immoral and can never be a lawful right. As St. Thomas Aquinas observed, any law that is contrary to God's law is no law at all. It is violence. America recently honored the life of Martin Luther King Jr., whose fight for racial equality ushered in a new era of civil rights for millions of people in our nation. It is time that we recognize the fundamental civil right to life of all persons, including the most innocent. Please take a moment today to pray for an end to abortion. I'm Robert Muse, co-founder and senior counsel for the American Freedom Law Center, bringing you this Faith and Freedom Minute. You can learn more about the American Freedom Law Center and its fight for your faith and freedom at www.americanfreedomlawcenter.org.
Come be convinced of Jesus' true presence in the Holy Eucharist as St. Vincent Pilate Parish in Wyandotte presents His Real Presence for March 23rd to the 27th. The program runs from 12:30 to 9:30 and includes the Vatican International exhibit, Eucharistic Miracles of the World. Speakers include Father Ben Ludke, Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, Father Bob Molloy, and a Holy Hour with Exposition. For details, visit stvpp.org or call 734-285-9840, extension 102.
1 in 3 Americans deal directly or indirectly with alcohol or substance abuse in their lifetime. If you're dependent and contemplating help, start listening to Renewing Hope every Saturday at noon on Ave Maria Radio. Renewing Hope is an information gateway to overcoming dependency. Brought to you by the St. Gregory Retreat Center, they want to help. Send your comments and questions without obligation to Renewing Hope at AveMariaRadio.net. And all audio archives can be found at our website at AveMariaRadio.net.
Faith, family, and the culture of life. It's Family Man with Catholic therapist Dr. Gregory Popchak.
The American ideal is the rugged individualist, the person who is entirely self-sufficient and doesn't need anybody. From the earliest ages, we have bought into the secular idea that the less I need others, the better my self-esteem will be. While there is something to be said for standing on our own 2 feet, there's nothing ideal about individualism. The Church teaches that each person is intimately connected to every other person. We are the body of Christ. And science agrees. There are parts of our brain called mirror neurons that connect us to the feelings and actions of others. The social system is as important a part of human beings as is the circulatory, respiratory, or nervous system. People need people. Whether we are children or adults, it is not healthy to hold ourselves back from taking advantage of help when others offer it. Nor is it good for our humanity to refrain from offering help to those who need it. Don't carry your cross alone. Accept help from those who offer it. And be a Simon of Cyrene to those who need your assistance with their cross. I'm Dr. Gregory Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
You've been listening to Family Man with Catholic therapist Dr. Gregory Popchak. To discover more resources for living an abundant life, including books, CDs, and Catholic counseling services, visit us online at exceptionalmarriages.com.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. You know, people sometimes think that Catholics and other Christians make too much of the abortion issue. they think that there's something kind of unseemly about telling people, women, that they should bring their child to term, that somehow that's imposing a terrible burden on folks. Well, I can say that over the course of my life, my wife and I have been involved in helping women in crisis pregnancies, and we've never met a woman who's given birth who regrets it. I think it's fair to say that. And I also like to point out that if you fall out of the web of the political battle, and if you even step back from the personal trauma or pain or the burden that a particular woman might feel or her fear, there is a larger, a very important question here about the nature of the human person and who we are. I think sometimes we forget that at the root, the abortion question is about making a statement of what it means to be human and whether human life is valuable. What's happened, of course, is we've lived with elective abortion for a long time in America and in Europe. And we now have a story from Great Britain that shows us that the remains of more than 15,000 babies were incinerated as clinical waste by hospitals in Britain, and some of them were used, in fact, as waste to energy plants. This is a grotesque story, which I'm reluctant to bring up, but it goes right to the heart of what it means to be human. Because whenever somebody aborts, they're making a statement about who they are. Because once upon a time, they were an embryo too. And if embryos can be treated that way, then in fact, you have admitted that you can be treated that way. Here's a story from Great Britain. As of today, it came out. The bodies of thousands of aborted and miscarried babies were incinerated as clinical waste, with some even used to heat hospitals, an investigation has found. Ten sites have admitted burning fetal remains alongside other rubbish, while two others use the bodies in waste-to-energy plants, which generate power for heat. Now, you can imagine, of course, people are outraged by this. The Department of Health issued an instant ban on the practice. Health Minister Dan Poulter branded this practice totally unacceptable. Well, I don't know why it's unacceptable, given what people think about unborn life. Why should this culture be surprised? Why once you've determined that those discarded embryos are only biological waste, how are you going to discard them? I mean, again, the person who aborts tells us what she thinks of herself, because she once was that embryo that she's aborting. She's also making a statement about me and about you. Now, I admit that this is not, they're not thinking, women generally aren't in crisis pregnancy, they're not thinking philosophically. They're in pain. They're feeling burdened. There's frequently fear, there's pressure, there's confusion. I understand that. That's why I'm saying step back for just a moment, though, and ask honestly what this decision means. The decision is that I'm going to treat my unborn child like she is worthless. So if that's the case, why are we surprised that in Great Britain, 15,000 babies were incinerated as clinical waste, and some of them were used to create energy? Why the outrage? I mean, if human beings are only so much protoplasm in motion, right, then why be surprised that this protoplasm gets used as biological waste? I mean, it is the way you treat human life. And you treat it that way because this particular type of human life, these embryos, these unborn children, are just too small to fight back. So it's not like they don't have the advantage that slaves had. They don't have the advantages that Jews had. They don't have the advantages that any oppressed person has. They're silent. They can't write journals, they can't organize, they can't vote. They are, in fact, biological waste. And we shouldn't be surprised when this happens. Now, I have to say, I am glad that people are surprised. It shows that there's still some sensibilities here that can be maybe worked with. But the hypocrisy is stunning. The hypocrisy is stunning. That's why when we see, as in the death of John Scharfenberger here, a young man, robust, witty, vivacious, who's a pro-life champion, he passes on, we really are losing a warrior in this fight for human dignity. And why I think it's important to call out those who are showing heroic virtue and who are showing forth a commitment to follow Christ, who are trying to show that commitment to Jesus means you live a different life, that you bear witness to eternity, that you try to show forth that the Son of God became man in order that we might become sons of God. This is one of the glories of the faith. And I don't think we should always be so modest in what we say. Because when we speak of what redemption is about, we're not bragging about what we did. We certainly didn't plan this great drama. We didn't call ourselves into existence. We certainly didn't die for ourselves. And we certainly didn't baptize ourselves. And we're certainly not going to raise ourselves from the dead. So it's not about us or our efforts or our merit. It is, in fact, about the extraordinary mercy of God, who, before creation began, the triune God in joy loved one another, and the joy they had before creation just overflowed. And joy and love wants to share itself. It diffuses itself outward. That's the nature of love. It wants to multiply itself. And that's what, and so what happens is creation. God creates, and he creates human beings in his image and likeness, so that human beings can, of course, love. And this is, we get a taste of this on those beautiful spring days where we're in good health and romance is in the air and we're out walking in the forest, the sun is bright, and we just all of a sudden feel a tremendous impulse to just thank something, someone. Thank you, Lord. I mean, that's the tragedy of atheism. There ultimately is no one to thank. And those wonderful days, even the atheist has an outward impulse, I mean an inward impulse to say thank you, but there's nobody there to hear. There's nobody to receive your praise. There's really ultimately no one to share that joy of existence with. See, these things are tied up in the Catholic understanding of life. Abortion speaks to this issue. The death of loved ones speaks to this issue. And we really are blessed to have, in this community that Jesus established 2,000 years ago, we are blessed to have spiritual resources that give us strength to turn mourning into joy, right? Well, let me go. There's another story here that came across my desk that I wanted to try to get to today, and this is not a joyful one, but it's something that has to be said, and it has to do with the state of Michigan. Last week, U.S. District Court Judge Bernard Friedman issued a decision in a case called DeBoer versus Snyder. And what Judge Friedman did was strike down Michigan's 2004 constitutional amendment, which defines marriage as the union of one man and one woman. Well, common sense is being lost, and we're living in this culture that has lost common sense. It means we have to step back and rethink how we approach this world. The U.S. Conference of, the Michigan Conference of Catholic Bishops issued a statement. And I'll read just portions of it. Marriage is and can only ever be a unique relationship solely between one man and one woman, regardless of the decision of a judge or a future electoral vote. Nature itself, not society, not religion, not government, created marriage. Nature, the very essence of humanity, as understood through historical experience and reason, that nature is the arbiter of marriage. And we, that is the Catholic Bishops of Michigan, the Catholic Church, uphold this truth for the sake of our common good. It's not because we want to win a political battle or push people around or keep people in their place. It's because the common good is served by an understanding of marriage, which is solely between one man and one woman. the biological realities of male and female, their complementarity, that uniquely allows for the procreation of children. Every child has the right to both a mother and a father, and indeed every child does have a lineage to both. The interest of the state, by the way, in this whole thing, is not to tell you who to love. The interest of the state is to protect the child. So the child has an advocate. So the child has an advocate to help them know who their mother and father is. Every child has that right, not only to a mother and father, but a right to know his lineage. And we recognize not every child has that opportunity to grow in this environment. And, of course, we pray for single moms and single fathers who labor every day. It's a tough life to care for children. There are great challenges and difficulties that they endure. But they deserve our constant support and encouragement. But let's not forget that that's not the way it was supposed to be. Parents, two parents are the way it was supposed to be. And we ought to strive to retain that as far as we can. You know, circumstances are difficult. Nevertheless, we should never forget what the original plan was. This decision by Judge Bernard Friedman is really, it's a redefinition of marriage. It declares that Michigan's marriage amendment is unconstitutional, and frankly, it strikes at the very essence of family. It strikes at the essence of community. It strikes at the essence of human nature. It advances a misunderstanding of marriage. It mistakenly proposes that, marriage is emotional, that it's just an emotional arrangement, and that you can redefine this emotional arrangement to accommodate the dictates of culture and the needs or the wants of adults. This definition of marriage doesn't include children. And yet, the institution of marriage is fundamentally about children. It is about, in a Catholic understanding, the two becoming one. And when the two become one, there is another. Marriage is about children. And the more that we make marriage about romantically inclined adults, the farther away we're going to be to a proper understanding of this institution that we call matrimony.
Christ the King Church in Ann Arbor titled their parish mission, Lord That We Might See, the glory and majesty of the Church and our call to form in ourselves a Catholic worldview. Deacon Dan Foley preached the second evening.
Did you ever think that St. John, when he wrote in 1 John 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world is under the power of the evil one? Did you ever think about the fact that he wrote that after the cross and resurrection? He wrote that after the ascension? He wrote that after Pentecost? He was speaking to the early Christians in the situation after the victory of Easter, that there was still a battle to be won, and those words are just as true today as they were then.
This is Henry Root, your host for Putting on the Mind of Christ. Listen to Deacon Dan Foley with his parish mission talk, Keeping the World Right Side Up, on Putting on the Mind of Christ this Sunday afternoon at 3, on Corning Saturday afternoons at 6 on 990 WDEO, 1440 WMAX, and AveMariaRadio.net on the Internet.
We all know people who tell stories or who are always so ready to feed others information, but you're never quite sure if what they're telling you is truth. When you repeat stories or situations, accuracy should always be your intent. Speaking truth means telling truth, no lies, no exaggerations, no distortions. In Proverbs 12:19, we read that truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. When others are obviously failing to be truthful, gently call them out by saying things like, "That's not my understanding," or "Is that exactly how you recall it?" We need not only to be truthful in our speech, but we need to encourage others to do the same. Lies perpetuate lies. We all know that God commanded that thou shalt not lie. A lying tongue is not only something God hates, it's also something that's an abomination to him. This has been a Christ Center Communication Message. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. I've been enjoying thinking and speaking about discipleship recently, trying to grasp what it is that the church offers the world. Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world, and St. Paul warns us against being conformed to this world. He wants us to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. Really, what this is all about, it is about witness. Jesus said that the world has the right to judge whether the Father sent the Son by the degree of observable love and unity that they witness on the part of his disciples. This is important because the world has a right to see the kingdom. Not in its fullness. That won't happen until Christ returns. But he did inaugurate the kingdom when he in the incarnation. And wherever we do the will of God, we bear witness to that kingdom. The kingdom can be glimpsed there. And I want to take time to always, this is for my own spiritual growth and development, but also I want to share it with you. Let's remember that Jesus, as well as St. Paul, left us instructions on what this community ought to look like if it's to do its job of bearing witness to the kingdom. The church is meant to be a window on eternity. So Jesus says, ask the Father in my name and he'll answer you. It's a community that should be able to bear witness to significant incidents of answered prayer. Again, I want to stress not that every prayer gets answered the way we want it answered, but there should be in our experience testimony to answered prayers. Jesus says, praise, let them be one, Father, as you and I are one, so that the world might believe. Again, the relationships that the Christian church is supposed to model, reconciled relationships, edifying relationships, strong relationships, so that the world might believe. The world has to see that. That's why they might believe. Without it, they can't believe. St. Paul makes a point of this, too, when he talks about the Corinthian Christians destroying the witness of the church by taking one another to the pagan courts. Why is that so offensive and scandalous? Because they're saying that, yeah, we claim to have the Spirit of God, but this Spirit of God is so weak, he can't even allow us to, he can't even get us to reconcile our conflicts. The church is supposed to be a master at conflict resolution, not for its own sake, but because of the Spirit of God that inhabits the church. Thanks much. I'll be with you. Got another hour coming up. I'm Al Cresta.
Would you like a copy of this program? If you miss a part of this program or want to hear it again, Ave Maria programming can be made yours when you order. Just call 734-930-4506. Within a few weeks, you'll receive a copy of this show and any others you want to order on CD. Call 734-930-4506.
Cresta in the Afternoon is brought to you in part by CatholicBusinessPages.com, your national and local online business directory, connecting Christian business professionals with Catholic consumers. Advertisers have taken a stand to support Christian family values in the marketplace. It's important to support businesses that embrace life and promote the gospel of Christ. And at CatholicBusinessPages.com, business professionals have taken that stand. CatholicBusinessPages.com, a great place to get connected.
Hi, this is Father John Ricardo, host of Christ is the Answer on Ave Maria Radio, pastor at Our Lady of Good Counsel in Plymouth. Ave Maria Radio is conducting its annual spring membership drive April 7th through the 11th, and I hope I can count on you to pledge your support for this vital choice for the Catholic faith. Tune in April 7th through the 11th and make a pledge to help. Call 877-288-1077 or go online at avemariaradio.net. Thank you, and God bless you.
This week on Power from the Pews, host Peggy Stanton interviews Dr. Tom Graves, a family physician who tells of his yearly mission trips to Haiti and the organization he's president of, HEART. Power from the Pews can be heard Saturday at 1:30 p.m. and rebroadcasts on Sunday at 9:30 a.m. on Ave Maria Radio.
Christ the King Catholic Worldview Series continues with Ave Maria's Al Cresta speaking on They Don't Know What We Have.